The problem with being up here every Sunday is I never get to go to children's church with them. Yeah. All right, church, before I start all my yapping, I mentioned during prayer time, I wanted to bring your attention to some special guests, special to me, who are here this morning. If you haven't yet had a chance to meet Tommy and Barbara Gilbreth, who are with Don, I want to encourage you to do so. They are... You'll be blessed by them. Tommy, Barbara, Manny, they come from my hometown of Tyler, Texas. And they're here to visit Don and Diane, who also used to live in Tyler. And because God has this beautiful way of connecting us all, it just so happens that the Gilbreths knew me as a young lad. We grew up in the Glenwood Church together, where they still attend, and which means... I stand before you today in part because Tommy and Barbara introduced me to Jesus and the rest of the Glenwood Church, introduced me to Jesus and showed me how to live his life in the world. And so my heart is full to have you here today. And I just couldn't let the opportunity pass. I get a microphone, so I wanted to say thank you for who you are and for the ways that you have shown me the love of God over the course of my life, and we're very glad you're here. Welcome to Alaska. And so, you know, I've had, with the hometown crowd here, I've had my thoughts drift in and out this week to my family and towards my home down there in Tyler. And, you know, one of my favorite things that we do when we get together as family, we have this ritual of playing games together. You're the kind of family that plays games when you get together? Some of you do, some not, that's okay. Ours is, when everyone's in town, there's without fail at least one or two nights that after dinner we'll clear the table, we will top up our iced teas, we'll grab some dessert, put on some music, and we'll shuffle the cards, pass out the deck. And without fail, this is what we do. We don't have to talk about it anymore. It just happens. And yet, do you notice that whenever the title of winner is up for grabs, this whole new spectrum of color comes out in people? See, I may look all meek and mild as I stand before you now, but put me at the same table as my sister when bragging rights are on the line, and I swear you've never seen anybody push a button so fast as I can push hers. Pushing her buttons is, by this point, all part of the ritual. It's half the fun of the game to me. But it's okay. She can give as good as she gets. In the end, we all end up having a laugh together. This is one of the Gornflow family rituals. When we're together, we quite naturally just drift toward the table and start passing out the cards. And I know my family is not unique in this. Maybe yours does this too. Even if they don't, playing games around a table has a lineage that goes at least as far back as Luke 14. Because in Luke 14 today, that's exactly what's happening with Jesus as he accepts the dinner invitation of one of the Pharisees. So I invite you to stand, if you will, for the reading of God's word, and let's listen to Luke 14. Verse 1 is going to set the context, and then we'll get to verse 7 to 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guest chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he might say to you, "Friend, move up higher." And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid, but at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, if you look closely enough across the New Testament, you will begin to see that everyone everywhere is constantly playing the game of honor and shame. And Luke captures a snapshot of this for us in our text today. Honor and shame, you see, is the fabric of society, the backbone of the first century world that Jesus inhabits. So think of it like this. You know how when we have a good credit rating, how that opens up possibilities for us? You know, it makes money available to us. It allows us to incur debt. It gives other people like a picture of our trustworthiness. It can even reflect our social standing. Well, see, for the people of Jesus' day, it wasn't their credit rating that was important. It was their honor rating. And that's because one's honor rating, which was essentially the certain claim that they had to a level of status and respect according to the shared cultural values, this honor rating is set the stage for their standing in society, which directly and indirectly impacted everything from like quality of life to business success. Even your marriage prospects were based on this honor rating. Everything about life in first century world of Jesus revolved around how well you could play the game of honor and shame. And the game's premise is simple enough. You want to constantly be increasing in honor and avoid at all costs being shamed. Right? There's two ways that you can gain honor. The first is passive gain. This is honor ascribed to you because of who your family is and who your family knows. When the king and queen of England have a child, those children have a level of privilege and honor, not based on anything that they've done, but just based on who their family is, where they come from. That's ascribed honor. And that was one way to get honor in Jesus' society. There's also an active way that you could gain honor based on what you do. And this is acquired honor. And it usually comes by way of like a challenge and response sort of situation when you interact with social equals. We see this in a lot of times when people come to Jesus and they ask him questions and that sort of thing. That's the background of what's happening here. But there's also a version of this challenge and response happening here in Luke 14 as well. In fact, social gatherings like this, meals and banquets and the like, these were prime places to acquire honor before one's community. So listen again to verses 8 and 9 here. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you, that is, someone with a higher honor rating than you, has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you would take the lowest place. Okay, so here's how this worked. Tables at banquets in those days were U-shaped quite often. And when the host would be in the center here, and then guests demonstrated their social standing by proximity to the host, right? Which means that the two seats, his right and his left, nearest the host, these are the VIP seats. These are the ones you want. So say you're going to this banquet that you've been invited to, and your mind is ruminating on this honor-shame game. What you want to do is choose a seat for yourself that edges out your fellow banquet goers, right, in terms of importance, while at the same time not miscalculating about how important you are and being told to move lower down. It's a game of risk, you see, because no matter what you think about yourself and where you stand in relation to your peers, your honor rating has to be recognized by the community. It has to be affirmed by others, and in this case, it would be affirmed or not by the host. So part of what Jesus is observing here are people scrambling to place themselves in the seats nearest the host that they will think go unchallenged, that they think will be reciprocated by the host. So you want the host and everyone else there to think that you belong right where you are. And so it's a bit of a risky play, really, because if you can pull it off, if you can place yourself in greater and greater positions of honor at these sorts of gatherings, then you've shrewdly played this game. You've acquired some honor for yourself in sight of the gathered community. And you see, the people of Jesus' day, they were playing this game all the time. How can I gain honor by living and acting according to the rules set by society so that I can advance in authority and in respect and in influence? But there are a few pretty glaring drawbacks to playing the honor-shame game all the time. See, I mentioned at the beginning how much I enjoy my own family game times, but if I was in constant game mode, goodness gracious, even I would get sick of me. Because in that mode, people very quickly get categorized either as competitors to beat or obstacles to plow through or transactions to be reciprocated. And the same categories hold true for the honor-shame game. Because one of the primary rules of the game is that in order for one person to gain honor, another person has to lose it. It's a zero-sum game, honor and shame. Because think about it. I mean, there are only so many seats at this table. And really, there are only two next to the host. So what you want to do then is best your neighbors so that you can be the recipient of honor and not them. And once you gain honor, it is imperative that you keep playing the game, keep acting the way society tells you to, lest you lose the honor that you have. So, wear the right clothes, hang out with the right people, drop the right names, for goodness sakes, get invited to the right parties, and when you're there, sit at the right seats. Nobody else is going to look out for you. You got to look out for you. You're number one, and everyone else comes second. If you want to win, you have to realize that everyone else is the competition. And boo-hoo if they get plowed through as you ascend to the top. No hard feelings. This is just the way the game is played. There is another possibility. Your competitors could be on equal footing with you, tied in honor, as it were. And when that was the case, those relationships became little more than transactions. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. And we'll stay in this echo chamber of affirming our own worth and estimation. This is the other thing that Jesus calls out explicitly in verse 12. He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or rich neighbors even, in case they invite you in return. And you would be repaid. See, all that's happening there is just trying to keep the books balance. Repay honor for honor. Stay on safe social footing. But Jesus calls them out. He says those relationships, those are hollow. The invitations are insincere. And the focus is really ultimately on yourself. You starting to catch on to how the game is played here? Can you begin to imagine what obsessing about one's own honor rating all the time would do to a person's heart? Hospitality, this would just be a thinly veiled excuse for self-advancement. And every thought of advancement would become a reinforced idea about how I am of more worth than all of you. And then even reciprocating, it loses its kindness and becomes this way to exclude others. It becomes a way of closing the circle of importance to those who are here at this party in this room. So I've got to say, it is truly a relief that we are living in the sophistication of the 21st century America and not the barbarism of first century Israel. You know, at least we have matured past the point of obsessing over ourselves. Doing anything and everything to make sure we fit in with society. We're distinguishing ourselves by the company we keep, by the number of followers that we have. He said sarcastically, I think truth being told, we play this game too, don't we? And in fact, I believe we've perfected it, or something close. Think about it. What is social media but a finely tuned instrument to promote our picture-perfect selves? What are all our commercials about, if not making sure that we buy the right clothes or drive the right car? Or have, I don't know, the right teeth or something and fit in so that we'll be accepted and admired by society. I mean, really, if you have enough online subscribers, enough digital validation, you can even be labeled as an influencer. Yeah? That's your job title. So admittedly, like, the setting has changed since Jesus' time, but I would argue that we are still playing this game, which means that Jesus' words here are more than just good table manners for how to live wisely. Hidden within Jesus' commentary on the mundane choices we may make at public gatherings is something profoundly theological. In his message to both the guests and to his host, on this particular Sabbath meal here in Luke, he's actually telling us something about God and about God's heart and about what the kingdom of God is like when it comes to earth. And if I had to try to find a way to capture what Jesus says to his dinner guests, I think it would be this. Play a different game. Play a different game. Don't go all in on society's honor-shame game. Play instead God's love thy neighbor game. God's consider others better than yourselves game. Because it's as if Jesus is saying to us, you obsess about pursuing and grabbing honor wherever you can elbow your way in and take it. But what if you didn't focus so much on gaining honor for yourself? What if you just, and hear me out here, what if you just acted honorably? Like genuinely, authentically practice being honorable. So for instance, like by all means, go to the fancy party that you're invited to, but once you get there, don't manipulate your way into a photo op with the host. And I know it sounds crazy, but you really don't have to make sure that all of Facebook knows that you were there, that you were important enough to be invited to this party. Just keep your phone in your pocket and be there, be present, and genuinely care about those that you're with. And when it comes time to eat, if there's an open seat at the kiddie table, go take that seat, because you know that's where Jesus would be at, right? And if not, if the kiddie table's all full, wait a beat until everyone else has found their seats, all the seats they so desperately want, and then calmly take whatever seat happens to be open. And then whatever corner of the table that you do occupy, fill it with all the love and the laughter that you brought in there with you, and as much genuine interest in your table mates as possible. Be curious. Ask more questions than you answer. Learn to enjoy the company of anyone and everyone, to see God in them, so that it doesn't much matter whether you stay where you're sitting or whether you get moved up to a more prominent position. Treat everyone with the same love. And instead of like spending all this time and energy playing the game of branding and promoting yourself, what if you made it a personal rule to honor and promote others as much as possible? Like, what if that was the game? Not acquiring honor for yourself, but giving it away. Bringing attention, using whatever social clout you have, however great or small it is, to lift others up, to show their honorable actions, to highlight their beautiful character. Like, practice noticing and naming what others do that contributes goodness and beauty and truth to the world. Start doing this with those that we naturally spend our time with, but then recognize that a key part of advancing in God's game is to widen the circle of who's included in the game. Widen it to radical proportions. The way Jesus says is, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they can't repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. See, what Jesus is doing here when he says that is letting us in on the secret to the game. The secret of the game is that we're not playing against one another, we're playing with one another. Because in God's game, God is the host, and the seats closest to him are occupied by those who, in all humility, share his heart for the people in this world who don't get noticed and who aren't invited to parties. The ones who exist on the margins, the ones who have been told by the religious elite they are unloved by God and unlovable. You want to win at the game that is going to outlast your life? You want to gain true and substantive honor? Spend your effort and spend your energy on seeing and including and uplifting others, and then trust that God will see and care for and uplift you. So you have to imagine that when Jesus told these parables to the guest and to the host at his dinner party, that they couldn't believe what he was saying. I mean, to take him seriously would have been to stop playing the game they were so deeply invested in, the game they were in the middle of actively playing. And you don't come back from something like that. You stop associating with the honorable crowd and you start hanging out with the marginalized, and then you lose the honor that you worked so hard to gain. See, from society's standpoint, this would have been absurd. So I got to think, this is a hard sell for Jesus to make. Because this isn't just playing the same game by different rules. This is playing a whole new game altogether. A whole new way to orient one's life. And I can't help but wonder if anybody at that table actually took him up on it. You know? Did anyone there who was listening to his words actually take him seriously and start to play God's game? I like to think some of them did. But maybe the better question, though, is, will we take him seriously? Will we stop playing society's game and start playing God's game? I like to think that we will, but I suppose you get a say in that too. So, beloved church, you want to play a game? Pray with me. God, our host, you have gathered us around your table, and you've seated us next to our neighbors, all of our neighbors, the ones we look like and the ones we don't, the ones we agree with and the ones we don't, the ones who share our social status and the ones who don't. Give us your heart, then, for all your children, especially those who cannot repay us, and grant us the faith to trust that you will honor our actions when we honor your heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.